Thank you very much, Brother Lincoln. I was scared before. I was looking at the children and saying, Roddy, if they can do it, you can do it. So I guess I'll have to keep saying that. Thank you for coming tonight. May the Lord bless what we've already experienced. And may he also add a blessing to his precious word. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. I suppose you'll say it's seasonal reading and speaking from Matthew chapter 2. It may be different, as I'm sure every message from God's word is. Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where the Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word again, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and sent forth, and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all its borders, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. May the Lord add a blessing to the public reading of his precious word. Familiar words, familiar story, especially at this time of the year. And while I'm sure that some will disagree that it is a privilege, or was a privilege, to be born at the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus, I think it's a wonderful privilege to be born today, or to be living today at the time when we believe that he will return again. Men were looking for him then, not all with the right motives, not all for the right reasons, but men wanted to be delivered. Men are looking for the Lord Jesus today. Men want to be delivered from the world in which we live. And many of them don't want him to come today for the right reasons. Then they didn't have much use for a Savior. One who would come as the meek and lowly, humble Jesus to be crucified. And though the world has changed very dramatically since the Lord Jesus was here, men have changed very little, and he finds the same responses in our hearts that he found when he came as a baby over 2,000 years ago. Wise men, however, still seek Jesus. It's an old saying, and maybe it gets worn out a bit at this time of the year, but it is never more true than it is today. Wise men do not consider any journey too long. And God, for his part, makes sure that wise men who search find Jesus. Of course, we mean wise men, women, boys, and girls. And like the wise men of old, you remember in the story it says that being warned of God in a dream, when they left Bethlehem, they went home another way. They changed. And that's what we're supposed to be like when we meet Jesus. We're supposed to be changed. We're not supposed to do the things that we did before. I hope it doesn't bother us to remember that the wise men didn't come at the birth of Jesus. I can see the children frowning. The wise men came when the Lord Jesus was probably a year old or possibly older. The reasons we say that, of course, are that when they came, they found Jesus in the house. They had abandoned for a long time the stable. It also says that when Herod issued the decree that all the children should be killed, he said that all of the children from 2 years old and under, and then the Bible gives this description, according to the time when he had diligently inquired of the wise men. It's quite possible the Lord Jesus was 2 years old. But however old he was, can you imagine? I don't want to stay on it very long, but can you imagine Spanish wealth and every child 2 years old and under killed with a sword? That's what Jeremiah prophesied, and that's what happened. In Ramah, he said, there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they were not. However, the one thing I can see good about that is that every one of those is with the Lord Jesus today. Everyone is in heaven. Who were the people? Who are the people here in our story when the wise men came? It's interesting to look at people and their response to Jesus. Well, according to our chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible says that all Jerusalem was troubled. Now, it doesn't mean that the foundations of the place were shaking. It doesn't mean that anything was going on with the concrete in their houses. But I'm sure there's something happened in Spanish Wells tonight that touched all of our lives for the bad, that we would be troubled. What's amazing about this is these people were touched for the best. If God is who he is, and if he only does what is good and right for us, then his plans for Jerusalem, or rather for Bethlehem that night, were the very best possible. And yet, Jerusalem was troubled. Not only were the people of Jerusalem there, but in those people, there were a select number, according to verse 4, that were called chief priests and scribes. Now, these were the people, of course, who were the religious leaders of the day. It doesn't say that they were troubled. The passage goes on to prove that they were indifferent. They didn't seem to care at all. Herod was there, and he plays prominently in the story. Verse 3 says he was troubled with the people of Jerusalem. The story goes on to say that he was murderous. Troubled and murderous, a terrible combination. And then, of course, there were the wise men. The wise men who came looking for Jesus and were not disappointed. All Jerusalem was troubled. As I mentioned before, it's hard to imagine why. Herod was troubled. And while his trouble had no foundation, we think we understand a little about why. He was troubled because there was another king born. After all, he was the king. And it probably meant to him that somebody was out to get his throne. And he would try as best he knew how to destroy that one. But why was Jerusalem's inhabitants troubled? They were occupied by Rome. They were under the authority and domination of one of the most cruel peoples that ever took over another country. They were, in the true sense of the word, occupied. They weren't just captured and allowed to do what they liked. They were captured, and the governor and the kings were there to make sure that the laws of the land of the emperor were carried out. Did then they fear that this new king would be a military usurper? Did they think he would come along and destroy Rome? Well, if they thought that, they shouldn't have been troubled, because they hated the Romans. As a matter of fact, the Jews were known for their uprisings. Just before the Lord Jesus came, there was an uprising, and the people actually, the Maccabees actually took over Jerusalem. Few people could do that. Most uprisings were squashed. Barabbas tried during the life of the Lord Jesus for insurrection, the Bible says. And had it not been for Jesus, Barabbas would have died. I often think about Barabbas as I read the story of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. If there was one man in Jerusalem that day that could say, Jesus died for me, it was Barabbas. Because when they chose Barabbas to live, Jesus died in his place. Maybe the new king would restore David's throne. That should have made them happy. Because it was promised to David that the scepter would never depart. Actually, that was promised by Jacob to his son Judah. But through David, the scepter would always stay in his family. The Bible says they were troubled. Maybe they didn't like change. Maybe they were satisfied with Rome. I doubt it. Maybe they didn't want to, what we say, have their boat rocked. Maybe they wanted things to stay just the way they were. What an opportunity they missed. Jesus came, born in a manger, from the heights of glory. God the Son came to provide salvation for them and for all who would believe. He came as he was prophesied to come. It wasn't a strange thing that he did. He came to Bethlehem, where the prophet Micah said he would come. And he came to deliver from something infinitely more terrible than Rome. He came to deliver them and to deliver us from our sin, but they didn't want him. They wanted his miracles. They loved to go out and be fed. They loved to have their families cured of various diseases, and they really enjoyed him coming into Jerusalem on the donkey so that he might deliver them from Rome. But they wanted nothing to do with the person of the Lord Jesus. And you know, Jesus still troubles Jerusalem. There wouldn't be a name called today in that city that would cause more ears to stand up and more questions to be raised than Jesus. He is still not accepted in the city of the king. And because they didn't know what to do with him, they did the wrong thing. My question to you tonight is, what are you doing with him? He not only came to save the Jews, is he troubling you by his presence? Is he troubling you because you realize that he's coming back? Why should someone who wants to save you trouble you? Is there something in your life tonight, if you're here without the Lord Jesus, that you feel you'll have to give up if you accept him? Can I remind you that nothing that you can give up is better than Jesus? There's nothing that you can give up that he won't fill your life with something 1,000 times better, not only for this life, but for all eternity. C.K. Lee, a Chinese person, was invited to speak at a modernistic church in California. The modernists don't believe in the miracles of the Bible. At the conclusion of the message, a young college student asked this question. Why He asked, should we export Christianity to China when you have Confucianism in your country? There are three reasons, the Christian said. China, first of all, Confucius was a teacher and the Lord Jesus was a savior. China needs a savior more than she needs a teacher. In the second place, Confucius is dead and Christ is alive. China needs a living savior. In the third place, Confucius is someday going to stand before Christ to be judged by him. China needs to know Christ as savior before she meets him as judge. You know, those things are true of you tonight. If you're here without the Lord Jesus, you need a savior. And a dead savior won't do you any good. You need a living savior. And you need to get to know him before he visits you as your judge. There were people in Jerusalem who were troubled, but there were also chief priests and scribes. And these were the religious leaders, and surely they would accept the Lord Jesus. They knew the prophets. They knew the law of Moses. They knew it so well that they could repeat it word for word. The scribes' responsibility was to copy the Bible, the scriptures as they knew them. Day after day after day, they did almost nothing but write the word of God. The chief priests were the leaders of those who led the people in sacrifices that were ordained in the Old Testament. Why did Herod gather them together? That's what the Bible says, because they knew where Christ would be born. And they told him. They told him that he would be born in Bethlehem. And I'm sure that nobody in that group had to go home to search their Bibles to find out why. It's very likely that every man before Herod said, you want to know where the Messiah is going to be born? Micah wrote it. They didn't say chapter 5, verse 2, because we did that to the Bible. Micah wrote it. Thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah are not the least among the princes of Judah. Out of thee shall come a governor who shall rule my people Israel. But these people didn't follow the wise men to Bethlehem. It's amazing. They say he is born in Bethlehem, and that's the last word that you hear about them in this story. Oh, you hear a lot about them later in the Bible. If you were to read Matthew chapter 26, the Bible says the chief priests and scribes were plotting the death of the Lord Jesus. It says in Luke 20 and Matthew 21 that they were challenging his authority. By whose authority did you do this? They asked him. He predicted in Matthew 16 that he would suffer and die at their hands. And this is what the Lord Jesus said about them. In Matthew 15 and 8, he said, they honor me with their lips, and their heart is far from me. Do you know the Bible tonight, and you're here without the Lord Jesus? Could you get up here behind this pulpit and preach the gospel? I believe that there are unsaved people in Spanish Wells that could do that. But they're just like these scribes and Pharisees. They know him. They know about him, but they want nothing to do with him. And as I mentioned before, the Jews, as a nation, are still like that today. Some years ago, two Christian missionaries entered a town in Poland. No Jew would listen to them, and the town was full of Jews. At last, they sent a challenge to the rabbi for a public debate on whether or not Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. For 3 days, the synagogue was full. It was crowded, and at last the missionaries were cast out, spit upon, and beaten, and barely escaped with their lives. The rabbi was applauded as a splendid monument of truth, they said he was. But something strange happened the next Sabbath. The rabbi didn't show up for worship. Another Sabbath passed by, and the deputy was still in charge. Then a notice was issued that Rabbi Goldringer wished to see all the members of the synagogue on the third Sabbath. And amidst breathless silence, the rabbi, very pale, arose and said, brethren, you are all aware of the controversy recently. You were good enough to acclaim me as victor in that debate. As I have to stand before the judge of all the earth, I must tell you, let the consequences be what they may, that I was conquered. And I am here to say among all those who know me best that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah of whom Moses and the law spoke. And that's what every thinking person has to say. You can take the evidence and go through it yourself. And I'm sure we don't need to say this here in Spanish Wells. But there is danger in knowing God's word. You know, the same sun that melts wax hardens clay. And the same gospel that saves, that breaks down the resistance of some men and women challenge it and are hardened by it. And their hearts become impenitent. The Jews were there and they were troubled. The chief priests were there and they couldn't care less. They were indifferent. And Herod was there. Troubled, murderous Herod, worried about his throne and willing to do anything to protect it. And so he set out to kill the little children. But I want to tell you tonight, this wasn't the first time the enemy set out to destroy the seed of the woman. That's the Lord Jesus. Back in the Old Testament, over and over again, even before he was born, the devil tried to annihilate the entire Hebrew race. Look at Pharaoh. He told the midwives to kill all of the boys that were born. What would have happened in a complete generation if every male child would have been killed? No babies would have been born. The entire nation would have died out. God sent Moses. And at the end of that story, the Israelites are going across the Red Sea, and all of the Egyptian firstborn are dead back in Egypt. God always wins. You remember Haman in the book of Esther? Haman didn't like Mordecai, a little Jew sitting at the gate of Shushan the palace. He wouldn't bow to him. Big Haman passed by. He required homage. Mordecai said to himself, "I'll bow to the God of heaven, not to you." Well, Haman got so angry that he built a gallows for Mordecai, thinking that one day he would hang him on it. It's a long story. Let me finish it by saying that when the story was over, Haman and his sons were hanged on that gallows. Mordecai and Esther and the Jews were saved, and the seed of the woman was still alive and intact. Jesus preached in Nazareth, his hometown. They wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth just before they tried to throw him off the brow of the hill. And Jesus miraculously walked through the midst of them and won. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, that scene changes completely. For thousands of years, all the hosts of heaven stood arrayed to defend the seed of the woman, to defend Israel, to defend the Lord Jesus. But the God of heaven and earth is on his face in the dirt, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying. Listen to his prayer. "If it be possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." They were the key words to the prayer, "Not my will, but thine be done." The will of the Father was that the Lord Jesus should die. And all of the hosts of heaven, arrayed to help him, were suddenly withdrawn. No angel had any sword drawn. No heavenly messenger was sent to help him. And what the devil couldn't do for thousands of years, he accomplished in less than one day. It was evening in the garden, according to the Gospel of John. They came with their lanterns. It was getting dark. By 3 o'clock the next afternoon, Jesus was dead. Everything that hateful and wicked men could do to him was done. They dragged him from the garden. They chained him. They beat him. They spit upon him. They plucked the hair from his face. They crowned him with thorns. They beat his back until it was like a plowed field. And just before they were finished, they nailed nails through his blessed hands and feet and hung him up on a cross. And all they accomplished was to show how wicked an evil man really was. And I've got news for you tonight. When they were finished, your salvation and mine was still as far away from us as it ever could be. They accomplished absolutely nothing for us. At 12 o'clock, at midday on the first Good Friday, God the Father drew a curtain across Calvary. And you and nobody else would have been able to see had you been there. And in the darkness, God took over the punishment of his own Son. And he emptied heaven of his wrath that he held against your sin and mine. And for 3 hours, all the waves and billows of the righteousness of Almighty God poured over his Son. Over and over and over. The psalmist could say, all thy waves and billows roll over me. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. He who is the rock of ages was on ground that had no standing at all. And he looked for his Father, and he screamed into the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what he came for. In Matthew's gospel, that's what he came to do. He came as a baby to Bethlehem so that he might die on the cross of Calvary for your sin and mine. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, at the time of the evening sacrifice, when these chief priests would have been offering their sacrifice, the last one that would ever be acknowledged by heaven, another cry was heard from the cross. It is finished. The work of salvation was complete. Done was the work that saves. And while there's no catch to the story, the end of the story is that you have to do what the wise men did. If all that the Lord Jesus had to do was die, if all he had to do was to give up his life, and that was the end of the story, we all would be saved. There would be no point in my being here tonight. I'm here to tell you that the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That if you die without acknowledging him as your Savior, if you die without going to the cross of Calvary, if you die without worshiping him as your Lord and Savior, that you will perish. And the cross will have meant absolutely nothing to you. Oh yes, it will have meant something. It would have been the yardstick by which God the Father measures the punishment that you will receive throughout all eternity. The Bible says that they will go to hell where their worm dieth not. Their worm. The worm of punishment that by your own sin you reap up for yourself. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Are you going to be like the wise men tonight? Or are you going to be like Herod and the chief priests and scribes and have nothing to do with Jesus? Are you troubled by the message? Are you indifferent to it? I don't think you're indifferent. You wouldn't be here tonight if you were. Your presence says that you realize that the day of grace is still open and the offer of mercy is still extended. So I ask you tonight, would you come to him? Would you bow to him? Would you accept him as your personal Savior and Lord? The opportunity is open for you to do that tonight. One day the opportunity will be over. The doors of heaven will be closed forever to the Jews who were troubled, to the chief priests and scribes, to Herod who today is in a lost eternity. Would you rather be with him or be with the Lord Jesus who died on the cross to save you? It is our prayer that as you've come out tonight and listened to the beautiful songs, I've never heard them sung more sweetly, and to his precious word, that you will take heed. Acknowledge as that what God says about you is right. Acknowledge that you're a sinner, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior, and you'll be willing tonight to invite him to be the Lord of your life. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for your precious word. We thank you for the story of the gospel. However feebly given, Father, it is the only story, and he is the only Savior that has the power to save. May someone in the meeting tonight recognize their need, acknowledge it in thy presence, invite the Lord Jesus Christ into their hearts, and the babe of Bethlehem would not have come in vain for them. The Christ of Calvary would not have died in vain for them, but we will see them one day. Bless thy word. Bless us as we part, as we offer to you our praise and our thanksgiving in his own precious and wonderful name. Amen.